Let's start with a word of prayer before we open God's word together. Would you join me? Father, we do praise you. We want you to be exalted this morning. You are the God of endless light. Thank you so much for who you are and what you've done. Lord, as we open up the scriptures this morning, would you use your Holy Spirit to cause verses to leap off the page? Lord, would you use your Holy Spirit to apply them to each individual heart here, so that we may leave today knowing what you have done for us and what you expect from us. Lord, we love you, and we pray this expectantly in the powerful name of Jesus. Amen. I once heard a story about a man named George that went on vacation to the Middle East. So he took his family and his mother-in-law with him. While he was in the Middle East, she unfortunately passed away, his mother-in-law. And so with the death certificate in his hand, he went to the American consulate to make arrangements for her body to be sent back to the United States for proper burial. The consul told George that doing so would be very, very expensive, though, and it would cost several thousand dollars to send her back, but it would only cost a couple of hundred dollars to have her buried in Jerusalem. And so George considered his options and then told the council, "I don't care how much it costs, I have to send her body back to the States." The council replied, "Well, you must have loved your mother-in-law very much." And George responded, "No, it's not that. You see, I know of a case many, many years ago about a man that was buried here in Jerusalem, and 3 days after he died and was buried, he rose again. And I just can't take that chance," he said. Yeah. Boy, I'm sure glad some of the ladies are laughing at that, because usually the guys are the ones that laugh at that joke. Guys usually love it, but George may not have been the sharpest knife in the drawer, but he did understand one thing, and that is that the resurrection, even though it took place 2,000 years ago, it still has implications today. However, one concern I have as a pastor and as a Christ follower is that the further removed we get from this historic event, it seems that fewer people care whether it actually happened or not. And so for this reason, our big idea for today on your sermon note handout is this: the resurrection of Jesus Christ has serious implications on the past, my present, and my future. The resurrection of Jesus Christ has serious implications on the past, my present, and my future. And with that, I want to invite you to open up God's word with me to Matthew chapter 28. If you're visiting here today or you forgot to bring your Bible, you can borrow one of ours on the chair back in front of you, one of those black ESV Bibles. And if you just turn to page 835, you will be exactly where you need to be. We're going to look at a couple different scripture passages today. Normally, I prefer to camp out in just one and work verse by verse through it. But I want to show you today a handful of passages that talk about the resurrection. And so with that, let me just set up some context here and kind of bring you up to speed on where we've been. And for those that are visiting today, let me bring you up to speed on where we are as a church in our study of God's Word. We've been in a 10-month study called The Story. Again, for those of you that have been visiting and maybe following us online. And this 10-month study of The Story basically is a chronological study of the Bible from Genesis to Revelation that looks at God's redemptive plan for mankind. And it looks at how God has been working through the centuries to redeem and reconcile mankind to himself. We've broken this study down into 4 to 6 week mini-series. And we just finished up our study of the Old Testament before Easter. And we spent the last 6 weeks in the Gospels studying the most interesting man in the world. And now, church, who's the most interesting man in the world? Yeah, we got that figured out. At least one-third of you did. Who's the most interesting man in the world? Okay, thank you. I'm glad we're up to 50% now. So last week we looked at the disciples and Jesus the night before he was to be crucified. And today we're going to wrap up this gospel mini-series looking at the resurrection. And so most of you know the Easter story, and that is on Good Friday, Christ was arrested and crucified. And then you know that 3 days later on Sunday morning, Easter Sunday, he was resurrected. And just to review, I thought we'd look at Matthew 28, verses 1 through 8, as our first passage to check out today, just to refresh our memory on what happened that morning. And so follow along with me as I read. It says, Matthew 28, verse 1, "Now, after the Sabbath," that would have been Saturday for the Jews, "toward the dawn of the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to see the tomb. And behold, there was a great earthquake, for an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone and sat on it. His appearance was like lightning, and his clothing white as snow. And for fear of him, the guards trembled and became like dead men. But the angel said to the women, 'Do not be afraid, for I know that you seek Jesus who was crucified. He is not here, for he has risen, as he said. Come, see the place where he lay. Then go quickly and tell his disciples that he has risen from the dead, and behold, he is going before you to Galilee. There you will see him. See, I have told you.' And so they departed quickly from the tomb with fear and great joy and ran to tell his disciples." Now, if you would like to learn more about what happened or the mountain of evidence that proves the resurrection is real, I would encourage you to check out my recent Easter message on our podcast or website or on the smartphone app that we have. In that message, I attempted to answer the question on Easter, did the resurrection really happen? And shared a lot of evidence. Well, today I'd like to answer the question, why does it matter? What's the big deal with the resurrection? And so let's go back in time by turning to Luke chapter 18 now. And in Luke 18, I want to show you where our first point for today's message comes from. Luke chapter 18. Oh, I love that sound, y'all turning the pages of your Bible. It's just music to a pastor's ear. Just lets me know that you're thinking about God's Word, not about Mother's Day dinner. It's so wonderful. So Luke 18, and let's look at verses 31 to 34. Jesus is with the 12, with the disciples, and he said to them, "See, we are going up to Jerusalem, and everything that is written about the Son of Man by the prophets will be accomplished. For he will be delivered over to the Gentiles and will be mocked and shamefully treated and spit upon. And after flogging him, they will kill him, and on the third day he will rise." But they understood none of these things. This saying was hidden from them, and they did not grasp what he said. All right, here's point number one on your outline, and we're answering the question, why does the resurrection matter? What's the big deal with the resurrection? Point number one is this: it's a promise kept. It's a promise kept. This is the first reason why the resurrection matters, and it still matters today. It's a promise kept. What we see here in Luke chapter 18 is Jesus telling the disciples, here's what's going to happen. And of course, we know because we just looked at Matthew 28, it happened. Now, there are many times that Jesus told his disciples what was going to happen to him in Jerusalem. The Old Testament books of the Psalms and Isaiah even talked about this and prophesied this for actually several centuries earlier. They talked about a Messiah that was going to be betrayed and crucified and resurrected. Now, some of the disciples would have heard this in their Jewish upbringing. They would have been familiar with this teaching. Jesus, though, was making a promise that he was going to do what no one else had ever done before. He was going to die and then come back to tell about it. You know, human beings make a lot of promises but fail to keep them, don't we? Many of them, because we make these promises and we don't keep them because we're sinful and we're powerless. For example, politicians make a lot of promises, don't they? Especially before they get in office, because they think they'll have the power to execute or bring those promises to fruition. But they must learn something different once they get in office, that it's not that easy. But also we see this with athletes. Athletes sometimes promise victory and try their best, but learn that even if they're the star of the team, there's some things they just can't control. We've also seen couples make promises on their wedding day until death do us part, but then fail to keep those promises. You see, because we are powerless sinners, we make promises we can't keep, and we break promises that we should. But that is not the case with the Lord. You see, He is very different than us, in that when He makes a promise, He intends to keep it, and then He does. Now, that's good news for you and I, isn't it? It's sure good that Jesus keeps His promises, because there's a lot of other people in our lives that I'm sure we could share examples of that have broken promises to us. But it's very comforting, isn't it, to know that Jesus makes promises He's going to keep so He doesn't overpromise, and He never underdelivers. Now, it's one thing for an athlete to have a record-breaking game and an upset victory over some Goliath-like opponent. And that's great if they do that. But such an event gets pushed to the stratosphere if the athlete predicts how many points they're going to have, rebounds and assists, and the exact margin of victory. Well, that'd be all over the news, all over the world, wouldn't it? Well, as if resurrecting Himself from the dead wasn't enough, Jesus, check this out, the magnitude of the resurrection is magnified by the fact that Jesus did what He claimed to do, what He claimed He was going to do. He claimed to do it and then did it. And that's just amazing to me. I hope it impresses you. Now, Jesus not only promised to raise Himself, but He also promised to raise those of us that know Him too. And so there's good news for us in this first point here in Luke chapter 18. It's a promise kept, but Jesus also says, for example, in John 6:40, that everyone who believes in Him will have eternal life and be raised on the last day. He says in John 11, verse 25, in the Lazarus account, we studied that story a couple weeks ago, Jesus says, I am the resurrection and the life, and he who believes in me will live even though he dies. So the application at this point, I think, is simply this. We can trust the Lord because He's a promise keeper. And we can be encouraged because no matter how bad things get down here on earth, Jesus has already answered the biggest question that we all have in common. And that is, what's going to happen after I die? He's already taken care of that. So if you know Jesus Christ personally, then you know you're going to get your own resurrection someday, and you can look forward to that. Amen? Okay, the resurrection is a promise kept, but here's the second reason that the resurrection matters, and that is it's proof that Jesus was God. That's number two on your outline. It's proof that Jesus was God. And then after you write that down, turn with me, please, to Acts chapter 2. To Acts chapter 2. We're going to study Acts next week as we start our next story mini-series, but I thought I'd give you a preview and kind of show the connection between the Gospels, wrapping up with Matthew 28, and then we transition into Acts. I want to show you the connection here. In Acts 2, we see Peter preaching his famous sermon at Pentecost. Jesus has ascended into heaven, the Holy Spirit has come, and the apostles are beginning to organize the early church. Take a look at Acts 2, verses 22 to 24 with me. Peter says, "Men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested to you by God, with mighty works and wonders and signs that God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves know, this Jesus delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God, you crucified and killed by the hands of lawless men. God raised him up, loosing the pangs of death, because it was not possible for him to be held by it." Now, there's some great phrases here I want to unpack for you in verse 24. First of all, you see that phrase in your Bible, God raised him up. That's a key phrase. Most Bible scholars believe that the virgin birth, the miracles, and the resurrection all testify that Jesus was no ordinary man. But this phrase also, the references to the resurrection, they're found 11 times in Acts. 11 times when the apostles are preaching in the book of Acts, the resurrection is mentioned as proof that Jesus was God. In fact, this phrase specifically, God raised, is repeated several times in the book of Acts. It's important also to note that Peter is preaching in Jerusalem where there would be several witnesses who could validate what he was saying. Because we know from other passages of Scripture that Jesus appeared to more than 500 people at one time. So there were witnesses in the crowds that could corroborate this claim that he died and then he came back. Thus, we see the phrase loosing. That's another key word, loosing. Peter uses two metaphors in the original Greek text for this resurrection that takes place. The phrase loosing is a word picture in the original Greek of a prisoner being set free from his chains, like the chains falling off. Now, another interesting or second word picture or second metaphor that exists in this verse is in the phrase the pangs of death. Do you see that there in your Bible? Some translations render it the pain of death. That phrase in the original Greek is used to describe birthing pains for a mother in labor. It's an ironic metaphor when we consider the labor pains of Mary in the Christmas story, giving birth to Jesus, and when we consider that the apostle here, Peter, is describing the resurrection as similar to labor. And so the metaphor is, shall I say, pregnant with meaning, no pun intended. Well, maybe I was intending that. Because what God's word seems to be saying here is that not only was Jesus born to die at Christmas, but he also died to live at Easter. You see, verses 22 and 24 here in Acts chapter 2 point out that the deity of Christ wasn't just proved by his life and death, but it was proven once and for all by his resurrection, that he did not stay in the grave. The Apostle Paul writes in Romans 1:4, you can look that verse up later, maybe in your devotions this week, but in Romans 1:4, the Apostle Paul says that the resurrection declares that Jesus was the Son of God. It proves it. Nobody found his body. Now, because the resurrection further proves the deity of Christ, I think that means we can take all of his other claims and promises seriously. This also means that when we pray in Jesus' name as Christ followers, we have access to the same power that raised him from the dead. Now, that's comforting, is it not? Now, that means that providing a job if you need a job, or a friend if you need a friend, a spouse if you're still single, a baby, or reversing the circumstances that you're in, all those things are a snap for Jesus because he's already done the biggest thing that could ever be done, and that is he's conquered death. And so if Jesus can conquer death, then taking care of these other needs that we have are nothing for him. It's simple in contrast to conquering the grave. That should encourage us because he's already conquered the biggest problem we all have, and that is the problem of death. That is the biggest problem we will all face, and it is the biggest thing that people fear. The reality of the resurrection proves that Jesus was not a liar or a lunatic. Instead, it proves that he is the Lord, and that is good news, my friends. So, it's proof that he's God, but here's the third reason why the resurrection matters. Number three, it's a preview of our resurrected body. It's a preview of our resurrected body. Please turn with me, after you write that down, to Luke chapter 24. Luke chapter 24. The resurrection is a preview of our resurrected body. We're going to take a look here at a post-resurrection passage in Luke 24. And in Luke 24, Jesus is making several appearances to his followers and the disciples after he's come out of the tomb. And Luke 24 describes two specific appearances. One of them is very popular. He shows up to two of his followers on the road to Emmaus. Many people are familiar with that story. But also, he shows up a second time in this chapter to his disciples back in Jerusalem. And so let's just take a look at a few of these verses here in verse 27. Luke 24, verse 27. Jesus has been walking along the road, engaging in conversation with a couple of his followers. And it says, "And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted to them all the scriptures, the things concerning himself. So they drew near to the village to which they were going, and he acted as if he was going further. But they urged him strongly, saying, 'Stay with us, for it is toward evening, and the day is now far spent.' And so he went in to stay with them, and when he was at the table with them, he took the bread and blessed and broke it and gave it to them. And their eyes were opened, and they recognized him, and he vanished from their sight." Okay, so that's the first appearance. Interesting, I want you to notice a couple things here. First of all, notice their eyes were opened. Some people did not recognize the resurrected Jesus as he made appearances. Scholars believe about 40 days after he's resurrected, he popped in and out and showed up to different people groups over the course of about 40 days before he ascended into heaven. And so I want you to notice that some people didn't recognize him. Now, sometimes this is because they lacked faith. Sometimes it's because they hadn't been born again. While other times, Jesus prevented some people from recognizing him. He seemed to prevent or blind them in some ways where they couldn't tell who he was. Another thing I'd like you to notice here in verse 31 is it says he vanished from their sight. He was pretty mobile at this point. He was getting around pretty good. He appears and then disappears in rooms without using a door. I've always wondered what that must have been like for the disciples. You're hanging out, maybe having a Bible study, and then, you know, did he show up with a bang, or was it just a, or was there any noise at all? And it just all of a sudden he's there. Have you ever had somebody sneak up on you, maybe your kids or something, and they kind of startle you? And I mean, Jesus was doing this all the time. And I always wondered, did he like it? Did he think it was fun? Or did the apostles ever go, "Geez, would you stop doing that? We kind of liked it when you were, human, because then at least you used the door and knocked, you know? We don't know when you're here and you're not here. You're coming and going, and it's kind of stressful." You just imagine, you know, you're preparing dinner, and Jesus just kind of pops in, pops out. I always thought it'd be kind of cool to have those kind of powers as a pastor. I could just kind of check in on some of our people. It was just, you know. I had somebody say to me recently, they said, "Pastor Kerry, you were in my head all week. That message, you know, you preached, it was several weeks ago. I just kept hearing you over and over again." I was like, "Wow, it's kind of creepy, you know." And it's, you know, but of course I said, "Well, that was the Holy Spirit, okay? And it wasn't me." And but "Pastor Kerry, you were in my head all week." And I thought, well, that's kind of interesting to think about. But I was thinking about that as I studied this passage, how interesting it would have been to be there. But this next appearance is to the disciples back in Jerusalem. Take a look at verses 36 to 43 with me. It says, "As they were talking about these things, Jesus himself stood among them." See, he just showed up, just popped on in, and said to them, "Peace be with you." But they were startled and frightened, as many of us would have been, and thought they had seen a spirit. And he said to them, "Why are you troubled, and why do doubts arise in your hearts? See my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Touch me and see. For a spirit does not have flesh and bones, as you see that I have." And when he had said this, he showed them his hands and his feet. And while they still disbelieved for joy and were marveling, he said to them, "Have you anything here to eat?" And they gave him a piece of broiled fish, and he took it and ate before them. Now, here's a couple other observations I wanted to share with you. Notice that they were frightened. They thought they had seen a spirit, or some translations say a ghost. They thought they saw a ghost. Have you noticed how the men who were told this was going to happen still didn't get it after it happened? Even his own disciples mistook Jesus for a ghost, and they spent over 3 years with him. You've heard me say before that I like movies. One of my favorite parts of going to a movie at a movie theater is the previews of the upcoming shows that are coming out. And I like them because they make every movie look great, don't they? I mean, it's all the highlights, right? I mean, every movie looks awesome when you see the preview. I've been teaching one of my kids this, who loves movies as well. Dad, I'm just can't wait to see it. It's going to be awesome. I'm like, well, son, of course, it's the previews. Every movie looks, I mean, a chick flick looks awesome to a guy in the preview, okay? They're just showing you all the highlights, okay? So, but that's because the previews are obviously designed to get us to go to see the movie and spend the money. They're selling the movie to us. But unfortunately, a majority of movies, in my humble, manly opinion, never live up to their previews. And so most evangelical scholars believe that Jesus' resurrected body is a preview of what Christ's followers will look like after they die. Except this time, we will not be disappointed. That's good news, folks. And so here's what Charles Ryrie, the well-known scholar, says about this. He kind of unpacks it further in his classic book, Basic Theology. How is it a preview of our resurrected bodies? Well, Ryrie writes this: with the resurrection of Christ, there appeared for the first time in history a new kind of resurrection body. For he rose with an eternal body, never to die again. Before that event, all resurrections were restorations to the former earthly bodies. His resurrection also serves as a prototype of the resurrection of believers. Our resurrection bodies, like his, will be different from our earthly bodies. Now, this is kind of hard to wrap our minds around, I know. The Apostle Paul even talked about this in 1 Corinthians 15. Paul said, our earthly bodies will be distinct from our heavenly bodies when we're with the Lord. So what is it that born-again Christ followers can look forward to in the new heaven and new earth? Well, I'm glad that you asked. We get some clues by looking at the composite evidence found in the Gospels. For example, we see the resurrected Jesus was recognizable. We see that in John chapter 20. People did recognize him once they knew who he was, or he revealed himself to them. Another thing we see is that he still had wounds from his crucifixion. So that seems to suggest that any markings on our bodies or anything like that might still be seen on our resurrection body. Also, we see that Jesus was able to eat, but he didn't have to. Now, depending on how you feel about food, you may or may not like that, right? Like, man, I'm glad I get to still eat in heaven, but then some of you may be, I'm ready to be done eating, you know? It'd be good if I didn't eat in heaven, right? But here's another thing that's interesting, is that he had flesh and bones, proving that he was more than a spirit. So he was more than a ghost. We saw that in Luke 24 that we just looked at. So he was material in his makeup, but at the same time, he was able to enter rooms without using a door. I know, it's hard for us to understand that as finite humans. And then he never seemed to need sleep or food. That'd be nice, won't it? That will definitely be nice. So even though we won't have to go to the health club anymore, we won't have to watch what we eat anymore, 1 John 3 tells us that we will be like him when we are resurrected. And I think what John meant in 1 John 3 is that we will be pure, we will be sinless, we will be righteous. But what does that mean for us? What's that mean for us? Well, how can we apply this? First of all, I want to be clear that I think the Scriptures teach we should take care of our bodies. We know that the Scriptures teach that our bodies are the temple of the Holy Spirit. God's Word tells us that we're also made in the image of God. So we need to make sure that we're making wise lifestyle choices. But at the same time, the fall causes our bodies to be prone to sickness and decay. Anybody feeling that today? I mean, how many things are out there on the market these days trying to stop the aging process or make you feel young or give you the energy you used to have? And how many times have you heard that, you know, my kid's trying to encourage me with this recently. Dad, it's okay. Don't, you know, last year I turned 40. Dad, it's all right. 40 is the new 30. Did you know that? I mean, news flash for me. Then why don't I feel 30, sweetheart? You know? So But here's what's interesting, I think, that when we consider the whole counsel of God's word, and that is, I think we can be encouraged and have hope because the broken down bodies we have now will not be the ones that we have in the new world. If you are looking forward to that, please say amen. Yeah, that'd be nice, right? Talk about a new makeover. So there won't be aerobics classes, diets, prescription drugs, or anything like that because we won't need them. Now, that is a good thing. That's awesome news. That's encouraging that for eternity, I won't have to worry about taking care of this body anymore. Now, the resurrection provides a preview of what our new bodies will look like. But the last reason the resurrection matters is this. Here's number four. It's the pinnacle of the gospel. It's the pinnacle of the gospel. Please turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. As we wrap things up, it's the pinnacle of the gospel. It's very, very critical to the gospel message. 1 Corinthians 15, the Apostle Paul dedicates an entire chapter to this topic. Many of the Greeks in Corinth, that's the audience he was writing to, is this new church that he helped start in Corinth, Greece. Many of them struggled to understand the gospel because Greek philosophers were permeating the culture with this teaching that the soul was imprisoned by the body and was released at death. Thus they believed there was no immortality for the body, just the soul only. Now, for this reason, some of the Corinthians that did repent and receive Christ struggled to understand the teachings of Jesus when he talked about a resurrected body. Still, some were contaminating the rest of the church with this theology that raising the dead was not possible. And so this is why Paul tried to address it in 1 Corinthians 15. Take a look at verse 12 with me. We'll just read a few verses. Starting in verse 12, Paul says, "Now if Christ is proclaimed as raised from the dead, how can some of you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there is no resurrection of the dead, then even Christ, not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is in vain and your faith is in vain. We are even found to be misrepresenting God because we testified about God that he raised Christ." Now, skip down to verse 17 with me. Verse 17, Paul goes on, he says, "And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile, and you are still in your sins. Then those who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If in this life only we have hoped in Christ, we are of all people most to be pitied." You see, contrary to Greek philosophy, as I talked about it a minute ago, Christianity teaches that the body and the soul are reunited after the resurrection. Paul lists four problems here in these verses with denying the doctrine of a bodily resurrection. In verse 14, he rips into the fact that if there's no resurrection, there's no hope then. What do we have to look forward to? If you take the resurrection out of the gospel message, you take hope out of it because that means that Christ did not conquer death. Then in verses 15 and 16, Paul says, if you take the resurrection out, it turns all the witnesses and the apostles into liars. We already talked about at Easter, there's a truckload of evidence that proves that Jesus came out of the grave. His body was never found, and then he was witnessed over a course of 40 days by more than 500 people. Here's another problem. In verse 17, Paul says that salvation would become a state of mind instead of a new life lived out in new bodies on a new earth. You see, part of this plan to have a resurrection for those that know Christ, it's part of God's big picture plan to basically get us back to the Garden of Eden, to have a world like the Garden of Eden that is without sin. It's not tainted and messed up by sinners like us. To have that perfect utopia, that's part of God's plan. And then finally, if the resurrection never happened, there would be no forgiveness of sins or hope of eternal life. And here's what I mean by that. In fact, David Lowry, he's a commentator that I looked at this week, he expands on this better than I could. So let me share what he wrote. Lowry writes this in the Bible Knowledge Commentary. "The resurrection was God's validation that the redemption paid by Christ on the cross was accepted. Without the resurrection, there would be no certainty of atonement, and the Corinthians would remain in a state of alienation and sin. So, this is why I think Paul wrote in his letter to the Romans, many of you know this verse, Romans 10:9. This is where Paul included belief in the resurrection in a profession of faith in Jesus Christ. Many of you probably memorized this verse. If you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart, do you remember that last part? That God raised him from the dead. And that's in there for a reason. Then you will be saved. Now, Jesus asked this question in John 11. Do you believe this? Do you believe this? Where you spend eternity hinges on that question. The resurrection is a promise kept. It's proof that Jesus was God. It's a preview, and it's the pinnacle of the gospel. For these reasons, it has serious implications in the past, on your present, and in your future. Would you join me as we close in prayer? With every head bowed and eye closed, let's ask the Lord to apply the teaching of his word to our lives today. Father, I want to pray for those, first of all, that may not know Jesus as their Savior. Father, would you reveal Christ to them? Would you help them to see that they are a sinner that needs to be saved? Would you help them to see how much you love them and desire a relationship with them? Father, would you work in their lives so that other Christians will come into their life, or maybe speak to them through a radio message or something so that they see there's a better life that you offer, that through your Son, Jesus Christ, we can have forgiveness and peace and grace and mercy here on earth, but we also can have the hope of eternal life in a newly resurrected body in a new heaven and a new earth later. Father, I want to pray for those this morning that are leaning on your promises. Lord, would you use this message this morning to encourage some folks here in this room or in the community center that they need the encouragement of knowing that you're a promise keeper. Father, would you give them discernment to see what promises in Scripture apply to them and which ones do not, so that they're not disappointed. And Lord, would you come through? Would you provide for their need? Because you know what it is. Lord, for those that are looking for proof that Jesus was God, would you please provide the proof? Show up in powerful ways and let them know that Jesus is still alive today. And Lord, for moms, I want to pray for them again and ask that you would bless them. Thank you for the Christ-like example that they are. They model the sacrifice and service that Jesus did. And Lord, for those that may be here today that are struggling with infertility, that want to be a mom but are not yet, Lord, would you give them hope? Would you encourage them? And would you provide for them? We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. As we close with one last worship song, I want to really encourage you to worship like someone who's going to be resurrected someday. We chose this song on purpose. It's called Let God Arise. And so please, would you stand and let's worship, because we got something to look forward to.